Good morning. I'm going to start answering some questions as they come in. And I used to, back in the days when we were starting and we were teaching the open meeting and whatever, I would sometimes, if there was a slow meeting, I would just take questions. And I don't think I'd do that now. Don't think I could handle it. My memory's not as good as it used to be, and getting old. You know, you don't understand old folks till you get old. I'm beginning to understand them. All right, one of the questions that came in is Mark 8:23-25, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. It says, "And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, and put hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Now the question that came to me was, why did Jesus have to put his hands on him twice? That's a pretty good question. And you don't have to accept my reasoning or my doctrine. You understand me? I bought a lot of books in my life. I read a lot of books in my life. And some of them were a real disappointment and a waste of money. And some of them were worth much more than the ticket price that I paid for them. And I used to go into commentators. They had 6, 8, 10, 12, 25 books. And they're supposed to be explaining all the verses and chapters in the Bible. Well, you know, many times the verse and chapter that I was having a problem with, they didn't even list.
Yeah, right.
They wouldn't even read the scriptures. They were just left out. They're not going to do it. And so I got real tired of looking at people that wouldn't answer the book. I was with Eddie one time. Where's Eddie?
He stepped
out. Oh, okay. And we were going to bookstores. And he kept looking for commentators, and he would just go to one part of that book. He had a commentary at the house that just ignored that one passage. And so he's going into every one of them, just picking that one book out. What did he say on it? And if he didn't say anything and he skipped it like the other people did, well, you know, he didn't know either. Instead of saying, I don't know, well, now I'm going to tell you something. I don't know. That's my answer to a whole lot of questions. I don't know. You can accept my reasoning or not, and, you know, it's up to you. I have an idea about this one, and I think I'm right, just the best I can think. What you have right here is what an example of looks like a false healer. Looks like these healers that healed you from you being crippled, and they throw away their crutches, and they get out of the building, and man, we've got a guy healed. And you go knock on his door the next week, and he crawls up to the door and opens the door and has to go buy some new crutches. And you look at that and you say, that's not a real healing. And it's right, it's not. And so you see a lot of charlatans, and there's plenty of them in religious. Just turn on your television, turn on your radio, and you'll hear charlatan preachers. They're sorry rascals. All they want is money, and they've fooled a whole lot of people. Send me $10, you'll get $100 back. Send me $1,000, you'll get $10,000 back. You know, all that stuff like that. There is a lot of garbage in religion. There's a lot of garbage on the mission field. And I don't like a lot of it, and so I have an attitude. Now, I'm going to give you about several verses to come up with an idea. Look at Mark 9:29. "Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you." What does that sound like? That sounds like the people that were being worked on by Jesus with his faith and power, they have a part in it. If they didn't have faith, if they didn't believe well, then things might not have gone. Now, it says here, according to your faith be it unto you. Now look at Matthew 20:34. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Look at John 9:6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And saying, Lord, my servant lies sick of the... Matthew 8:6. Lord, my servant lies sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And then back down verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Look at Matthew 15:28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Look at Mark 10:52. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Did you notice something? According to your faith, be it unto you. Go thy way as thou hast believed. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And then thy faith hath made thee whole. I don't know that it answers all the problems, but to me these four scriptures in relation to having to touch the man twice, I would say maybe his faith, maybe he was doubting. Maybe he had a problem that way. And so Jesus moved as according to his faith. Now that's what these verses say to me. Other than that, I simply don't know. I don't have a clue. Well, I think I have a clue. I think this is one thing we don't always consider. That Jesus was looking for faith in them, and if they didn't have faith, some things didn't get done. Now that was one of the questions that I had. I have another question. It's supposed to be one question, but it's about five. And so I had fun playing with it. Let me see here. Get old and blind, you got to print the things up bigger. Here's a question. The unprofitable servant seems to be referring to a lost lip service Christian, but he raises the question of how we become profitable. Christ expects us to be profitable, but expresses here that if the servant had at least gotten interest on the money by putting it in the bank, it would have been acceptable, though disappointing. My question is this. If we can't get the gumption to step out on all in, go all in for the gospel, will we be acceptable if we are simply faithful to church, being helpers to those who are sold out? As in, someone has to maintain the supply lines while the soldiers are out front. Because it seems as if we know that God wants us to be sold out like John the Baptist or Paul and don't do it but settle for the easy road, resting on eternal salvation, then are we actually profitable or are we sinning and presuming on God? It would seem that most Christians, at least in modern America, are on thorny ground, choked with the cares of this world, and as such unprofitable when compared to times past. Thus the Laodicean church being lukewarm. I don't want God to see me and say, while shaking his head, that I can come in because I'm saved, but I'm a disappointment. How about that? You ever think of anything like that? Well, I have too. Do what?
That sounded like a sermon.
Good. There you go. That's something to think about. How do you know you're called if you're called? How do you know what your talents are if you even have any talents? Well, evidently it looks like everybody's got one. Does this deal only with the Jews, or does it deal with Christians too and the people in the church? And then question number two, The talents that God has given us are the money that we are given to improve, not just hold on to and hide in the dirt. So how do we determine what our talents are? How do we know what talents we have that are beneficial to the gospel and which ones are simply things we're good at here in this world? And tied to it is, if we can't determine what our talents are, then how can we figure out how to be profitable with what God has given us? I think those are pretty good questions, don't you? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 24:23. Matthew 24:23. You're welcome. Just interrupt me like that, do that. I'll help you out that way. I'm going to read from Matthew 24:23. The Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."
Chapter 25:23.
Thank you. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Then he which had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, the first question is, does this apply to us? Well, I would say yes to a certain extent. I don't believe it primarily applies to us, but I would think that is a normal transaction in any business situation. You may not like your job, and you may do it poorly, and you may gripe the whole time you're doing it, but if you don't make money for the guy that's paying you, how's he going to keep paying you? Don't you understand that? Sometimes the worker doesn't understand. I got to make money for the guy I'm working for, or he doesn't have money to pay me. So the Lord is doing the same thing. What's he doing? He's investing in us, and he ought to get something back from his investment. And that's what he wants. He wants a return. Well, that's what he did here about talking about the vineyard and the talents and different things like that. There's several stories in the Bible with that. Does that apply to us? I don't think directly. I think indirectly it all applies to us. I think by the principles that are taught in those things, we ought to learn what God would expect from us. But I don't think he's going to take any born-again believer and cast him into outer darkness. That does not apply to you. Now, does it apply to us? Yes, to a certain extent. But first to the Jews in his day. They had the right religion. They had the Word of God. They had miracles and prophets. And they'd made it a political institution working under the Roman government. And they were just hypocrites. And he did not like hypocrites. Read him sometimes when he's dealing with hypocrites. He did not like hypocrites. So, yes, it does apply to us. There's a principle there. God doesn't want you false. He doesn't want you a hypocrite. He doesn't want you taking everything that you've been given and thinking you deserve more. Isn't that America? Isn't that you? Man, sometimes we are the biggest complainers in the world. Well, it's created the biggest market in the world and the world has ever seen. We want our car to keep itself in the lane. I see they're selling them now. Yeah. If they can turn loose of the steering wheel, going down the road at 70 miles an hour, and it'll keep them in the lane. What else are we going to do? We got electric toothbrushes. We got false hair. We don't have anything that takes any work, hardly, if you're a decent paying job or you have your own house and different things like that. Man, we've got it good, and yet we gripe if this new bit of machinery doesn't work just exactly right. But then you look at some of them they've got now. I remember when the trash men came down, there were four men running at the back of a trash truck. And they would be coming down here and they'd get your old trash cans, and some of them were metal. I got a few scars up here where I got hit in the back of the head with the top of a trash can. Lovely neighborhood. So you wonder why I'm the way I am. Well, I got hit too many times with trash can lids. Now then they go down there, and this one guy in his fancy truck comes up here and goes zoop, zoop, zoop. You don't even have to cut up your trees. They're getting ready to pick up trash. Just cut them down and set them right there by the sidewalk. And they'll come out there with this long arm like that. Boy, they do things different. We got a big farmer in here, and he's generally out farming. And you know what he does? He sits inside and listens to stereo. He's got air conditioning and heating. He's got a thing where he hooks it up to the GPS and the tractor knows where to follow the rows. That's farming. That wasn't my daddy's kind of farming. And yet we want more, and we're disappointed with what we have. So we have a lot of problem with things like that. Now, how do we become profitable and not a disappointment to God? Boy, that is a question that we could go on for the rest of our life, I think. How do you know which of your gifts are really from God and which of them just you? I don't know exactly why I'm the way I am. I'm wondering if it's the way my head was squeezed when I was coming out of my mother's womb. You know, there are people that study the head to think about certain personality traits and whatever. I don't know whether I got a disease when I was little and it changed my whole mind and outlook, and that's what you're having to put up with. I don't know a lot of things. I just know I don't think God would have called you for something that you're really not qualified to do. And I think you have to find that out. It's up to you. I believe others can tell. Sometimes I've seen some men thought they were called to preach, and when they preached, the congregation let them know very quickly they were not called to preach. Now, that doesn't work always that way, because some of your first sermons and some of you good preachers were pitiful. Mine was. I got up in front of a congregation of about 500 people on the first message I ever gave and choked all over myself. My wife thought I'd made a great big mistake. And her mother was in agreement. But you know what? I was called to preach, and I knew I was called to preach, and that's just something I knew and took by faith. I didn't get a sign that says, preacher. You know something? It's hard to find out what God wants you to do. Let me tell you something else. It's hard to find out where God wants you to be. Wow. How many times I've sweated that one. Am I to hear? I used to, after I came back and built the church and we were going good and we had missionaries and we'd have mission conferences. Every mission conference, I wanted to go back to the mission field. Every one of them. I would get convicted. Here I am living this good life. And I wanted to go back to the mission field and whatever. But I didn't get a strong enough urge, and I thought I was going to build this church, so I meant business with this church, and I hadn't finished it yet. So finally, when Russia opened up, I've got a master's degree in English. I could teach in college. That doesn't mean they don't have a bunch of PhDs that can teach in college, and so the masters can do it, but you don't get very opportune jobs. I thought, if Russia is opening up after all these years, what an opportunity. I sort of felt like I ought to go to Russia and get me a job and see if I could start a house church. And I prayed about that. And I went to Verlaine. And it was after she had her place in the country. I built that for her. She loved it. In fact, she told me, said, if you die before I do, I'm going to stay out here. And I said, yeah, if you die before I do, I'm selling. Well, she died, I sold. So I'm down here just going 5 miles on Bandera Road, back and forth, back and forth. You know something? There was a mission conference, and I went to her and I said, Verlaine, if I feel led to go to Russia, would you be willing to sell this place? She said, you follow God, I'll follow you. That was tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. She loved that place. She was a country girl. She wanted me wearing cowboy country shirts and all sorts of stuff like that. It was her nature. Now, I said, Lord, I'll go. And just about like he slapped my face, he said, no. You're going to be here till you die. And you know something? I haven't been convicted at any mission conference since. Don't have a problem. I know where I'm supposed to be. But you know, sometimes we sweat things like that out. We pray about them. Is this my gift? Is this my calling? Do I leave this church and go to another? Do I go to a different town? I remember when Brent was pastoring with me, and I went by to pick him up for us to go visit him. And I said, I got some things I want to talk to you about, Brent. And he said, no, I want to talk to you first. I said, I really want to talk to you first. He said, no, I want to talk to you first. I said, okay, okay. Old men have no rights even then, you know. I said, what do you want to tell me? He said, I'm going to the mission field. He said, what were you going to tell me? I was going to leave you in charge of this church and go to Tucson, Arizona and start another one. So I couldn't leave. There was Brent. He was heading for the mission field, and he had one semester, I think, of college left to get his degree. I said, wait at least one semester. No, I'm going to mission field. I got to get down there. I got to get him. Boom, you know. That's the way it goes. Sometimes, was it the will of God? I believe it was. I believe it was the will of God for me. I believe it was the will of God for you. You went down there, got into a revival that is still, I'm shaking my head over. Yep. Then you went to Poland and had all these, some hard years. Then you did all great work in Poland and good night. What a blessing. Yeah. What a blessing. But you have to sweat that out. There's no message going to come from God saying, Lindell, stay in San Antonio. Lindell, stay with this church, because I keep building up and tearing it down, building up and tearing it down. I tell you what, you got to seek God's face. In fact, Psalm 27, David's psalm, the Lord said, seek ye my face. David said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I think that's what we need to do. It's one of the verses that I keep out on a little 3x5 card on my desk. Now, Billy messed up my desk yesterday, and so I may never find it. But at any rate, there's some things like that we need to keep track of. God can move in your mind, and somebody else may not see it. So, how do we know what talents we have? Well, I know some I don't have. Salesman. I'm not a salesman. I was trying to do some work while I was going through college. I had a wife and two kids, and I was through with the Air Force. I didn't get the GI Bill. And I went down, and they wanted a salesman. So I got a job selling funeral lots. cemetery plots. Oh, I was going to make big money. This man said, oh, you're going to really clean up. And I've got you this one real customer right here. She is really ready. She is ready. Now, you just go by there and you put your spiel out and whatever. I knocked on her door, and she came to the door, nice enough lady. And she wasn't really old. But I started out, "I'm from such and such a funeral." She bust out crying. "Boo, boo, boo. Would you people please leave me alone? That sucker set me up to go there to the lady that nobody else had ever sold. And she didn't want to be sold, and she didn't want to talk about it anymore." And I said, "I'll knock on doors and interrupt and insult people for Jesus' sake, but I won't do it for a job." I learned. I'm not a salesman. I don't try to be a salesman. And you've got to learn some things about you. Some of you are good talking. Some of you aren't. Well, I'd say if you weren't really good talking, you might need to go in another line of work. Maybe you need to drive a truck. Maybe you need to sell milk, you know, drive and deliver milk, whatever. There's an awful lot of things. Your natural talents. Did God make you gifted in a certain way? Well, then bless your heart. I believe you probably ought to use that. But that's you. As far as I'm concerned, how do we determine what our talents are? Well, I believe that every Christian needs to confess Christ in their life. But I don't believe that every Christian needs to be a missionary or a preacher or a full-time worker.
Right.
It's the way I feel about it. I believe that you need to make your life back up the Word. You ought to have a testimony that people wouldn't shun, that people wouldn't find fault with. Somebody confesses they're a Christian, and I hear them cussing and cussing, and I think, well, you know, really? Really? And some others that steal things from wherever they work or whatever, you know, and they talk to them, "Are you saved?" "Yeah, I'm saved." Well, some of these things need to be thought about. You need to have a testimony, and one of the real problems with preachers is a whole lot of preachers don't have a good testimony. And because they don't have that testimony, because they do certain things, then it puts a bad reputation for Christians in church. Brian was talking about one of the big evangelists got caught with a prostitute or whatever, you know, and he's going around knocking on doors, and they were asking, "Are you connected with this guy?" It's an embarrassment.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it happens all the time. You know why? Preachers are just human beings. We might even have more sins than the average public. I don't know. But we are all not always thoughtful. We're not always wise. And sometimes we don't even have good doctrine. What do you need to do? You need to find something and do it well. You need to be a Christian testimony, and you need to do it well. People ought to look at you and say, "That looks like a Christian." They ought to listen to the language and the jokes that you tell and the jokes that you laugh at, and they say, "That's like a Christian," or "That's not like a Christian." So, how do you determine? I really don't know. I can see all these things, and yet I can tell you that for sure, my first sermon didn't look very good for my having a successful preaching ministry. But by the grace of God, I learned and I got easy. My dad was a very good man, but he was not a public speaker. And he could talk to me day and night, talk to you the same way, three or four people sitting around the table. Put him up in front of a Sunday school class of 10 people and he'd shake himself to death. He couldn't believe how I could get up before 500 people and speak without having a problem. Because he could not do that. Well, do you think he's called to preach? I don't think he was called to preach. I think he was called to be my dad. I think he was called to be a good guy and well respected. But I don't think he was ever called to preach. And bless his heart, he was a moderate man, and I have been an extremist all my life. He did his best to talk me out of it when I was growing up. You go too hard one direction. Your daddy ever tell you something like that? Hold back a little bit, you know. Be moderate in all things. Now, that sounds a little scriptural, if you ask me. All right. How do we become profitable and not a disappointment to God? How do we determine what our talents are? I believe we need to confess Christ in our life, and I believe we need to witness where we are and make sure my life backs up the word that comes out of my mouth. Now, here's something you can do. Study. Most of you are lazy. You don't study. You're lazy. You know, you don't look. You can find it if you'll keep searching. But you don't want to keep searching. You want it handed to you on a silver platter. You want the school system to give you a video of it. Well, if you go to the seminary, you won't get that. All they'll do is take this Bible out of your hands. That's exactly what they'll do. They will undermine your faith in the simple Word of God, and they will say, you need somebody that's seminary trained and has Greek and Hebrew and whatever. It's not true. They knock out a whole lot of the faith that these young guys go to school in. But in long, most of them don't even know what they believe. And they believe something that doesn't hurt anybody else. It doesn't, not a good stand, anyway. Now, you need to study. You need to witness. How do you learn to witness? You go out and fail.
Yep.
You know something? I had a very quick memory and a very good memory all of my life until a few years ago. And now then, some things I will be going to tell you, and I know it, and it won't come up. Now, 5 minutes later, when I'm thinking of something else, it comes up. So I know I don't have Alzheimer's. If I had Alzheimer's, I wouldn't know that I didn't know. I have old age dementia beginning. And I will try to think of your name, and I can't think of it. And 5 minutes later, when I'm doing something else, your name pops into my head. Now, any of you getting close to that?
Yeah.
I'm there. Okay? Witness. That's how you learn to witness. You make a fool out of yourself. You make yourself a fool for Christ. And you learn from it. Oh, man, I have embarrassed myself. I have embarrassed other people. I have said the wrong word. I've done the wrong thing. And you know what you do? You get up and start over. Until you can actually talk to somebody about their salvation. And you may get to the place where you can't do it anymore. Well, work at it the best way you can. But you need to witness and keep doing it. You need to preach. You got an opportunity in this little church that you won't find hardly anywhere else in the world. You got an opportunity to preach. 5-minute message. 7-minute message. You got an opportunity to get up and read a scripture. You got an opportunity to call out a song that you love. You got an opportunity to give a blessing. You got an opportunity to pray about some things. Talking about praying, along with answering questions, I've been setting up a study on the prayers of Paul. And it was a blessing to me years and years ago, and I think it will be again and maybe for you. But anyway, judge in yourselves and in the response you see. Ask God to show you. He said pray always. Men ought always to pray. You ought to be praying, saying, God, show me. God, show me. What do you want me to do? And be willing to do it. Amen. Be willing to step out and try. If you don't act in faith, you can't serve God. It's faith. You have to believe Him. So, you study, you witness, you preach. Help somebody. Do you even know how to help somebody? Is there somebody in here that has a hard time cutting their lawn? Well, you've got a little time. Go over and cut it for them. If they got some trash that needs to be hauled off, why don't you go take care of that? Now, I'm very blessed. I've got 5 grown kids from 62 down to 45, I guess. And every one of them helps me some way. and helps me live by myself and do all sorts of things. And oh, you ought to see the computer screen that Billy gave me. Woo! We took the TV out of the living room and put it up to my screen for my thing. So I got a 46-inch screen computer. I don't even have to put on my reading glasses. I just sit back in my chair and read it. Pretty nice. Okay, help somebody. Give. I did not know how I was going to give. I asked my pastor. I said, what do I need to do? He said, well, get baptized and start tithing. I don't know what a tithe was. What are you talking about? I've been baptized twice already. I was sprinkled into the Methodist, and then I was baptized into the Baptist church when I married my wife. So I've been sprinkled and I've been dunked, buried. He said, no, baptism is not for lost people. Did you just get saved? Yes. Then you need to be baptized. It's for saved people, after salvation, not before. And he said, tithing, that means drop 10% of your income into the offering every month. I had a wife and two kids and living on an air base with this little two strings on my shoulder. I made $196.30 a month. It wasn't enough to live on. I was hawking my one suit every month. I'd hawk it for $10 and pay $12.50 to get it back. And that was every month. He said, drop 10%. Well, I didn't even have a bank account. Well, 196, I took 120, dropped it in the box, no record of it, as the plate as they passed it was a Southern Baptist church. I never hawked that suit again. But when they had something for the ladies, I went. I worked nights most of the time for a long time. So I had my days, so they had something for the ladies. If the church had anything, I was there for the first year. We didn't need any entertainment. We had all it was, and it was all week long going to church. Put yourself into something. Dive into something and get immersed in it. If you fail, get up and try it again. Judging yourselves whether you're successful or not, and in the response you see. And then ask God to show you. And here's the most important thing. Put God first. Put God first. Now, let me say something else on this. In this passage, he's talking about servants. And I don't think of myself as a servant. I think of myself as a son. You know there's a lot of difference between a servant and a son? You remember the prodigal son? He wasted his daddy's money. He was lazy, didn't want to do it. He didn't want to work for dad anymore. He wanted to run out. He was partying with drunkenness and prostitution and all sorts of things. And he finds himself where most people that go that direction end up sometime in the hog pen. When he came home, did he cast him into outer darkness? Well, if it had been a servant, he might have. It was a son that came home. I think you need to recognize that you're a son. You're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ from the day you called upon him and by faith believed upon him. And I think you need to live in the light of that, and it's a complete different light. You're not just this servant that's been given a talent that you can do. You're a son. As a son, this is your father. As a son, you want to serve him. You want him to be pleased with you. You want to repent. And if you repent, you get received. I think you have to do a whole lot of these things and you put God first. Now, most of us have a hard time putting God first. We have a hard time putting anybody first. Isn't that right? I have a hard time. Actually, and I'm going to cut it off here right quick. When I look at myself and judge myself, I judge myself fairly harshly. I have guilt when I read the Ten Commandments. Do you ever read the Ten Commandments? Do they ever make you feel guilty? Now, that's a negative way of stating the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. When I come over to what Jesus said in Matthew and in the Gospels, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, I find myself short. I love me. I love my wife. I love Verlene. Man, I'm telling you, from the time she was 16, I loved her. I wake up talking to her sometimes. The only problem is nobody answers me. Yeah. I got a lot of love for Verlene. I got a lot of love for my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. Cute little old things. Goodness gracious. And I get to spank them and send them home. Put God first. That's going to be your hardest problem. Put God first. The way you think, you've got to think of your wife, and she's got to be up number one. You've got to think of your husband. He's got to be up number one. And by the way, don't be so down on some people because they failed.
Yes.
Cut them some slack.
Yep.
You want somebody to cut you some slack.
That's right.
And let God do a work in them.
Amen.
Let God do a work in them. If you shun them all and throw them all away from you, if they're wanting to come and they're wanting to try, you're hindering the work of God. Let them be loved and then show you love. Put God first, but don't forget to put these people in. It's like he tells you all the way through it. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Well, if you're a daddy, you can understand that, or a mama, you can understand that. No matter what your son has done, he's still your son. But that's a different relationship than a servant. So don't put yourself in that servant's lot of being cast into outer darkness. That was definitely for the Jewish people that were running, the political Jews that were running things and stealing for themselves. Now, what I'm planning on doing is teaching on the prayers of Paul.
Amen.
I learned more about prayer from David and Paul, and I think they're worth looking at because they'll help you. Every time we've had a trial in this church, and we've had some troubles over the years, I've never found another way in my 61 years of faith but praying and preaching. And that's what I've done, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to preach. And that's what you need to do. You need to set up. Well, you got troubles in your marriage? Why don't you start praying for your husband instead of criticizing him? You got troubles in your marriage? Why don't you start praying for your wife? Why don't you do something nice for her? Why don't you treat your husband as nice as you treat the neighbor down the block? Just with that much respect. You understand what I'm saying? Pray about these things. Take it to God. Put God in the chart. Try to listen to Him.
Amen.
And maybe we'll learn to pray. God bless you.